Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we had a larger crowd last week. I wonder where everybody went. They must have heard I was preaching again. No, that's just the way it is. All right, I guess y'all realize we're still in 2 Corinthians, but we're winding this book up. So let's go ahead and turn over to chapter 11, and we'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter. Let me know when you're ready. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. All right, let's begin. Paul begins with these words, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness." A little foolishness. "But indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." He's being, he's saying, I guess we would put that in this, you are very tolerant. When he says, you bear this beautifully, another way to say it would be, you're being tolerant. "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. But for when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia." That's Greece. "Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what am I doing? I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will enlighten our hearts and minds, Lord, and glorify yourself and your Son through this word that we have just read, Lord, as we attempt to bring glory to your name in the exegesis of it. We ask that you be with us, that you guide us, you lead us. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's been a number of years ago now that I attended an evening worship service where a well-known evangelist was speaking. Now, I'll tell you, and I shared this with our Thursday night Bible study. All I can remember about the message was that he spoke a lot about himself and his dogs. Now, I'm sure that at some time during the course of his message, he must have mentioned Jesus at some point. But I can't remember a single thing he said about Jesus. Not one thing. And it seemed so odd to me. There I was. I went there to hear a man speak about Jesus. And all he did was speak about himself. And needless to say, I was sorely disappointed. But God is good. And sometime later, I got wind that Dr. R.G. Lee of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, was going to speak at a church in Little Rock. So I made arrangements to attend. Now, I don't know if you know anything about who he was. Dr. Lee was most famous for his sermon about Ahab and Jezebel. The sermon title was Payday Someday. It's well worth listening to. You can get it on YouTube and listen to it. When Dr. Lee got behind the pulpit, he said something like this: I want to take just a little bit of your time to tell you a few things about my Jesus. That's when he grabbed hold of me. When he made it so personal, he says, my Jesus. My Jesus. Like David says, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He made it so possessive. He let me know right away that he possessed Christ and Christ possessed him. And as such, when he had finished boasting about Jesus that evening, he hadn't been speaking, well, it seemed to me like about 20 minutes. I looked at my watch and he had been up there an hour and a half. Boy, that's what happens when someone starts telling you about Jesus and what he's done in their lives and how he's changed their life. That's the kind of preaching I like to hear. I want to hear about Jesus. He preached an hour and a half, and quite frankly, I wasn't ready for him to quit because at the time I was a new Christian, and all these things I was learning about him was just so breathtaking, so awesome, I just couldn't get enough. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I know you do, Christy, and others here. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would you have rather heard? The well-known evangelist, would you have rather heard him? Or would you have rather heard the Dr. R.G. Lee? Well, I can tell you right now, I would have much rather heard Dr. Lee. Now, the evangelist, he seemed to enjoy boasting about himself. Now, I may not be being completely fair to him, I only heard one message, but that one message was enough to know that I didn't really want to go back. I would much rather hear about Jesus anytime, any day, than about a speaker who is supposed to be speaking about Jesus, but speaks only about himself. So, now let's get down to our text. And let's talk about Paul for a few minutes. Now, there's not a bit of doubt in my mind that Paul would have much rather spent his time boasting about the Lord Jesus Christ than talking about or boasting about himself. I'm convinced that Paul considered talking about himself rather than Jesus not only foolish, but distasteful, perhaps even abhorrent. But with that said, I also believe that he felt like he needed to defend his apostleship. So he says that he hopes they will bear with him as he indulges in a little foolishness there in verse 1. So once again, I'm convinced that he would have much rather talked about what he loved the most rather than himself. And of course, what he loved the most was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when you fall in love with Jesus, you will become more Christ-centered than self-centered. And the more you grow in grace, the more you want to exalt Jesus Christ rather than talk about yourself. But, as I said, Paul felt the need to defend himself here, defend his apostleship. So that's why he says, he asks them to indulge him while he indulges in a little foolishness. In the next three verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul gives them three reasons as to why he would ask them to bear with his foolishness. And we see the first reason in verse 2, if you look at it. It says he was jealous for the Corinthians with the jealousy of God himself. Well, he had promised, he had betrothed them to Christ as a pure bride. He felt a personal responsibility for their spiritual well-being. And I think one of the greatest desires that Paul had was that at the second coming of Christ, he'd be able to present them to the Lord Jesus Christ uncorrupted by the false teachings that they were receiving from those wolves in sheep's clothing who had crept into the church at Corinth and were teaching another gospel. Because he was jealous for them, he was willing to indulge in what he considered foolishness. Paul was willing to play the fool for the sake of the saints. And by doing so, Paul hoped to expose these false teachers for who they were. Paul had a real disdain for those who would preach another gospel, a false gospel. Do you remember what Paul said to the Galatians over in chapter 1, verse 7? About those who teach another gospel, do you remember what he said? Let me remind you. He said, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He said that if he himself or an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel contrary to what they had heard from him, let him be accursed or let him be damned. Put it in bolder, put a bolder emphasis on it. Let him be damned. So I think it's easy to see just how serious Paul was about those who would deceive and mislead the saints at Corinth or any other church for that matter off into heresy. I mean, he was deadly serious. He felt the same way about all false teachers, no matter what church they may have been in, he said, let them be accursed. In other words, let them go to hell. That's pretty strong language. Now, let me remind you of what Peter says about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. Does that sound familiar? But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. And he also said down in verse 12 of chapter 1, they are like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Strong language, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Now that's the first reason. The second reason that Paul is willing to play the fool for the sake of the saints was his fear that the saints would somehow fall for the lies of the false teachers and be drawn away from their pure and undivided devotion to Christ. He didn't want to see their devotion to Christ corrupted. He was afraid that, like Eve, they would be beguiled and would fall for the lies of Satan. He remembered how the serpent had deceived Eve. So how did the serpent deceive Eve? He appealed to her mind and her intellect, which was the same thing that these false teachers at Corinth were doing with the saints there. Paul wanted them to remain undivided and unspotted by these false teachers that had come in, posing as sheep, but were in reality wolves acting as believers so they could lead them astray. One more thing I want you to notice about this verse before we leave it. Paul treats this account of Eve and the serpent as fact, not myth. He treats it as fact. And both he and Jesus reference this Genesis account, and they both believed it to be literal history. That's important. If Jesus believed it was literal, then we should believe it's literal. Because after all, who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So if Jesus says it's real and Paul says it's real, then it's real. It's not a myth. And you could read it as literal history. You may not understand everything there is to understand about it, but don't be mistaken in assigning this to a myth. It is real. The third reason Paul was willing to play the fool for the sake of the saints was that the Corinthians, they had shown a willingness to listen to false teachers. It appears from verse 4, if you look at it, that the Corinthians were more than willing to listen to anything from anyone. They were listening to anything anyone had to say. And it appears that they were extremely tolerant of others' views, even the views of those who preached a different Jesus than the Jesus that Paul preached, or a different kind of spirit than they had received in regeneration, or a different gospel than the one they had first believed. Paul knew that the acceptance of any and everyone's opinion could lead to all kinds of erroneous and unbiblical views. See, we can't be on God's side and tolerate a humanistic or a secular worldview. We can't have both a biblical and a secular worldview at the same time. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. That's why we don't let just anybody get in this pulpit and preach. Al Maxie declared that the world in which we live is quickly approaching a time of divine judgment, a time when the Lord will make that ultimate pronouncement of blessings upon those who have stood with him and of condemnation upon those who has stood against him. As the age-old spiritual battle between good and evil draws even closer to its preordained climax, it becomes essential that we, you and I, as soldiers of Christ, that we hold up our banner and declare our loyalty. Why? Because the world must know whose side we are on. Joshua was not a spiritual fence rider. in the battle for eternal life. He was not a spiritual fish rider. He publicly declared his loyalty to the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Absolutely. Joshua 24:15. And like Joshua, we must make no bones about whose side we are on. For example, the world about us is promoting tolerance and even acceptance to the point of celebrating the homosexual lifestyle and agenda. The Supreme Court, as you all know, has just redefined marriage to include same-sex couples. Whose side are we on? Tell you whose side we're on. We're on the side of the Lord. That's whose side we're on. The slaughter of unborn babies has reached unprecedented levels. Precious lives are snuffed out with a callous casualness that defies comprehension. Whose side are we on? We're on the side of the Lord. Some things are just simply much too important, much too vital to the survival of our godly heritage not to take a stand. We must take a stand. The soldiers of Christ must arise. We must put on the full armor of God and fight for truth. We must. A tale is told of a soldier during the Civil War who simply could not make up his mind which side of the conflict he supported. So what does he do? Well, he dresses in a blue coat with gray pants, walks down the center of the battlefield, confident of his approval by both sides, and immediately he is shot by both sides. Jesus tells us that we can't straddle the fence when the issues involve matters of eternal consequences. We must choose. You're either with me or you are against me, is what the Lord Jesus declares, but you cannot be on both sides. The story is told of an elderly German woman who, as her village was being entered by an American unit during the final days of the Second World War, she stood in the middle of the street holding a small U.S. flag. And her friends told her, "You're crazy. You should hide and wait until we find out who's going to win this war." And she replied, "I already know who's going to win, and I want them to know which side I'm on." As soldiers of Christ, it's time for us to stand before the enemy and declare our loyalty in a loud and clear voice. After all, we're on the winning side. How do I know that we're on the winning side? I've read the book all the way to the end. We, in the end, we win. So proclaim it. Don't be ashamed to tell the homosexual where you stand. Don't be ashamed to tell the government where you stand. It may call at some time in the near future that we have to exercise civil disobedience. But we're going to let them know where we stand. We stand on the side of Christ. We stand for the Scriptures. And Paul, he certainly didn't consider himself inferior in any way to the most eminent apostles who taught a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. When Paul uses the expression most eminent apostles, and some translations say super apostles, he's not referring to the other apostles that Jesus Christ had appointed, but to the false teachers at Corinth, and he was using it in a very sarcastic manner. And Paul admits in verse 6 that he may not be all that great a speaker, but he certainly wasn't lacking in knowledge. He probably knew more than all of the Sanhedrin put together. He knew the Savior. And most importantly, the Savior knew him. After all, he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Christ had forever changed his life. A famous Shakespearean actor was asked to quote Psalms 23. He articulated each and every phrase perfectly. Then the host of the party asked his pastor, who was also in attendance, to quote the same psalm. Now, the pastor liked the rhythmic cadence and the powerful voice and the smooth speech. All he had was a few tears streaming down his face. I know the psalm, said the actor, but this man knows the shepherd. Paul knew the shepherd. He knew Jesus. He might not have been on par with their favorite speakers or their profound teachers, but in knowledge, he knew Jesus and had preached the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit clearly enough for them to understand and believe and be saved, for which they all should have been eternally grateful. And the Greeks in Archaea, they were willing to pay large sums of money to hear a really good speaker. Fair speaker, they were a little cheaper, and a poor speaker, he would have to speak for free. A poor speaker would speak for the experience. And of course, the more he spoke, hopefully, the better he would get. And when he did get better, then he could start charging for his services. Well, it seems that the Corinthian church was more concerned about style than content, since they were willing to listen to just about anyone speak about anything. And the false teachers, those who had infiltrated the Corinthian church, were exceedingly wealthy from the exorbitant speaking fees that they charged, which prompted Paul to ask this question in verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I read that I'm kind of like you, Mike. I can certainly understand Paul's frustration at that. Now, this may not have anything to do with anything, but it just frustrates the daylights out of me when I hear about the large sums of money an ex-president or some well-known politician gets for speaking engagements. It seems to me that if they were truly servants of the people, they'd be willing, like Paul, to speak for free or maybe a modest fee that perhaps covered their expenses. But $150,000, up to $250,000 or more for a 30, 40-minute speech? That's just unreal. Especially in light of the pension that they receive from we, the taxpayers. Goodness. Most of the politicians leave office rich. Even if they just serve one term, they receive their pension for the rest of their lives. That's incredible to me. But anyway, maybe that's a little off track. But that's just how I feel about it. And Paul, he was a true servant who was willing to make sacrifices for the saints at Corinth. He was willing to make a fool of himself so that they wouldn't be led off by false teachers. He was more interested in their spiritual growth than in their personal financial gain. Now, I know the elders here well enough to know that where you're concerned, they are more interested in your spiritual well-being than they are in any financial gain. And I can say that. I can boast about that because I know these men. And I'm proud of them. And then when Paul said that he robbed other churches in verse 8, he is using a hyperbole, which is a figure of speech or an exaggeration meant to produce a real effect on the mind. He didn't actually rob any church. And we had our church robbed once. But no, he didn't actually rob anyone. He simply means that while he was serving the Lord in Corinth, he received financial support from other churches so that he might serve the Corinthians without them having to support him. Now, I don't know if this is the case. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Perhaps he didn't want a new and struggling church without much in the way of resources at the time to have to support him. But we do know that later they were able to abundantly give to the church in Jerusalem. But when Paul first arrived, I doubt they had the means to support anyone. So he preached the gospel to them for free. But we do know from verse 9 that there were times when he was with them that he actually had needs. However, even though he had needs, he didn't ask for their help. And I'm sure Paul simply depended on God, and God used some Corinthian brothers from Macedonia to supply all of Paul's needs, what Paul was lacking. And Paul did whatever it took to keep himself from being a burden to this church and intended to continue to do so, at least until it was their decision to do the right thing and support him. And I don't know that that ever happened. Perhaps it did, perhaps it didn't. I don't know. Paul was also determined that not one soul in all of Greece was going to stop him from boasting about the fact that he didn't charge them for preaching the gospel for free. He was especially making reference to his critics who used his self-denial as an argument against him. They said he knew he wasn't a true prophet, and that's why he didn't insist on being supported by the believers at Corinth. In spite of the charges of his critics, he said he will continue to boast that he served the Corinthians without taking any pay from them. So, why? I mean, why would he boast about that? Was it because he didn't love them? Look at verse 11. God knows he loved them. His heart was full of affection for them. However, it seems that Paul couldn't win for losing where his critics were concerned. If he had taken their money, they would have accused him of just preaching for what he could get out of it. If he preached without pay, they would say, well, he didn't really love them. He couldn't win for losing. But God knows Paul's heart, and Paul is satisfied to leave it with him. Paul's critics not only expected, they even demanded and received money from the Corinthians. They would not have served unless it was financially profitable for them. But Paul was determined to continue his policy of not taking money from the saints at Corinth. And if the false teachers wanted to engage in a boasting match with him, let them follow his policy. But he knew they'd never be able to boast about serving without monetary reward. And that way, Paul's pretty smart. He's a pretty smart fella. That way he cut the ground of boasting out from under their feet. And then the last three verses, Paul, he can't take it anymore. He finally cuts to the chase. He gets down to the nitty-gritty, to the nuts and bolts of his argument. And he calls a spade, a false prophet. He calls them deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They pretend to represent Christ, but actually they represent Satan himself. They are wolves in sheep's clothing that have come to tear the flock of God to shreds. They either assume the office of apostle themselves or it was conferred on them by some other men. But in reality, they are Satan's pawns, deceitful workers seeking whom they may devour with their false teachings about Christ, the cross, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. And you know, if one stops to think about it, evil can never have its way with us if we actually saw it for what it is. Disguise is essential to its power. Otherwise, it couldn't take such a hold on us the way that it does. It appeals to us through ideas and hopes which we cannot but regard as good. And that's why it's so important. I'm speaking to the young kids here too. That's why it's so important that we be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's why it's important to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it's the lack of knowledge of God's Word is why Joel Osteen has such a large following. The more you're familiar with the Word of God, the easier it is for you to discern when someone is twisting and mishandling the Scripture. What Paul is saying about these men is still true about all the false teachers of our day. And believe me, they are everywhere. You can go home this afternoon, turn on the television, and watch all of them you want. But Paul is not surprised because he knows the tactics of their master. Look at verse 14 and 15. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So is it any wonder that his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness? No, it's not. I don't know about you, but every picture I have ever seen of Satan, he is depicted as a horned, evil-looking, red creature with a tail. Isn't that basically about how he's, every picture you've seen depicts him? But that's far removed from how he presents himself to men. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that he masquerades as what? An angel of light. Perhaps by way of illustration, we might say he poses as a minister of the gospel. Huh? Wearing religious clothing, standing in the pulpit of a fashionable church, and he uses biblical words such as God and Jesus and the Bible. But he deludes his hearers, teaching that salvation is either by good works or human merits. He does not preach redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he will never tell you or his followers that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. He will never tell you that. J.N. Darby once stated that Satan is never more satanic than when he has a Bible in his hand. That's the thought of verse 15. If Satan himself poses falsely, why should we be surprised that his agents do the same thing? Do they pose as false teachers or infidels or atheists? No, they don't. They pose as ministers of righteousness. They profess to be ministers of Christ. They profess to lead people in the way of truth and righteousness. But once again, they are agents of Satan. Their end will be according to their works. They destroy. They will be destroyed. Their deeds lead men to their doom. And they themselves will be led to final perdition. and their followers will follow in their steps. Now, saints, Paul was willing to play the fool for the sake of the saints. For the sake of the saints in Corinth. How about you? Are you willing to play the fool for the sake of the gospel and those who are perishing? 1 Corinthians 1:18 informs us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There are countless numbers of people on their way to hell, and unless we are willing to play the fool by the preaching of the gospel, they might not hear the gospel and be saved. God is intent on using you and I to spread the gospel. Are you willing to be his fool? Paul was. Like Joshua, does the world know where you stand? Have you made up your mind whose side you're on? Do you really know the Savior, and does the Savior know you? More importantly, does he know you? Have you encountered Christ on your Damascus road? I know that some of you, when you first started coming here to this church, you were not very discerning about who you listened to, a lot like the saints at Corinth. You listened to anyone and everyone, and you fell for some of the lies of the TV evangelist. Are you studying the Word of God so that you'll be more discerning about who is and who isn't mishandling the Word of God? Are you preparing your heart and your mind for what may be coming down the pike when persecution comes our way because of our faith and trust in Christ and His Word? I believe it's a short time off. We have no God but Jehovah. We have no king but Jesus. And we must stand and be counted for Christ. We must stand on the side of righteousness. We must stand like Paul for the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel. Why should we not be ashamed of it? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is the power of God into salvation. If you have lost friends out there that haven't heard the gospel, it's time that you take the time to share it with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, that it teaches us that Jesus Christ took on our humanity, was obedient to death on the cross. Lord, that he was buried and that he rose again. God, that's the good news, and we want to ask you to give us people to share it with. Lord, may not a week go by that you don't give us the opportunity to share the gospel with those who don't know you. Amen.